We're not mad at you. We're passionate about you. Amen?
That's a good way to say it.
Listen, we're all brothers and sisters of the living God. Amen?
Amen?
We have an empowering message for you this morning as we believe we are on the cusp of some serious breakthrough coming from this congregation. Who's ready for breakthrough this morning?
Yes, come on.
What has marked this body of believers over the lifespan of this community is an unmovable zeal for God and his people. You're standing here because of this. Who's been impacted from a soul inside of this congregation? Whoever received a prophetic word maybe in this congregation. Who's ever had somebody lay their hands on you and pray for you to be healed in this congregation? Isn't the power of God evident here?
Yes.
Isn't it beautiful to be a part of a community that God stands with us in?
Yes.
I want to continue in that this morning. Do you?
Yes.
Come on. His power marks us today. And it's going to continue to mark us today. You know why? Because we're growing in ever-increasing glory this morning.
Yeah.
Today is not a day where we talk about returning to such things, but rather to rise up to an even greater zeal in the house of the Lord. Amen? Who's ready to continue to rise up in the zeal of the house of the Lord this morning? I know that I am. Church, do not be fooled. The work is not done. Has anybody ever looked around and thought it was done?
No.
No.
Me either, but in my actions that I may have lived that way.
Yeah.
This is only the beginning. God is only beginning to move in this congregation. Christopher, you are going to impact lives for the kingdom of God
in
this community. This is only the beginning for you and your wife. Roberto, you are going to have another like you standing next to you. This is only the beginning.
Yes.
Samuel, this is only the beginning for you. You're going to raise up disciples who are going to go before you.
Yes, come on.
Jose, you're going to raise up disciples that go before you and raise up a new generation.
Yes.
This is only the beginning. We're only on the cusp of what God wants to do. So I ask you this morning, where is your zeal for God's house?
Yes.
We're going to talk about this today. Who's ready for today's message?
Yes.
Today's message is titled, Greater Than the Former. Somebody say, Greater Than the Former.
Greater than the former. I've been so blessed by everything that the Lord and that the other pastors have been speaking to all of us through the book of Haggai, right? I mean, it feels like a heavy, corrective book. And at the same time, it's life-giving because it has helped us to see exactly what we're missing and exactly what we must do to walk in the kind of life that Yahweh has ordained for us to be living together. One of the first things that Pastor Devin and I were really moved by in the scriptures was out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses or Torah, the law, is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Those who only follow Torah, only understand Torah, and do not understand King Yeshua. A veil lies over their hearts. We were just singing about tearing a veil today. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed.
Hallelujah.
Come on. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Into the same image. Let that settle in on you. Into the same image. From one degree of glory to another, or from glory to greater glory. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Immediately, whenever we read in Haggai, you know, we all know that by now we've been studying it for weeks now. Like, well, did anybody see this house in its former glory? We start to say, oh, like, are we trying to just get back to the old fire, back to the old worship, back to the old discipleship, back to the old discipleship homes? Are we trying to get back to that old thing?
No.
No. To greater than the former is where we're going.
Let me pause you there. Who's ever had that thought? T-Kills, have you ever thought to yourself, man, if the Hutchinson just lived with us again, that'd be awesome.
No, they think the Showbirds, right?
Who's ever asked themselves, man, remember how fired up we were in 2019 when we got here?
Yeah.
About 2 years in?
Yeah.
You know how exciting it was? Who's ever had thoughts like that before? Man, if only it was this way. If only we could be, if only. This is the thing that we're beginning to touch on this morning.
Amen. I promise you, we're going to get in trouble with something that we say today. Today is all about a passionate, zealous direction that we're going, church. In Jeremiah chapter 30, why would we need to read into Jeremiah chapter 30 when we've been studying Haggai? Well, Pastor Devin opened up that subject for you a couple weeks ago. At the beginning of the exile, or before the exile, Jeremiah was prophesying to the people in Israel, telling them to repent, or that there would be consequences to it, or repent even though consequences are already coming. You know you should still repent even if you have consequences coming already. We don't repent just so we don't get bad consequences. We repent because it's the right thing to do, no matter what. Amen? Everybody say amen? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it." God was promising a restoration from long before, church. God swore to his people that though consequences were coming, that they would be restored because his love and his faithfulness to them would not change, but it absolutely did require some consequences at the time. That it would require them to be disciplined like beloved sons and not like bastard sons that one would just let act however they wanted. God loves his children. He loves his children Israel. Even today, amen. He loves his children Israel. Amen. And all those who have been crafted into his people like you and me. So what does it mean here whenever we're looking in Jeremiah chapter 30 and Yahweh is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, promising the people that they will come back and take possession of something? Well, we come to the book of Haggai. And this is the very beginning of this process there. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 18, look a little bit further down the page. Caleb, can we get this mic turned down a little bit or something? I'll speak louder. You can turn me down. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be."
Wow.
In this move of repentance, some things are going to be fixed back in the places where they once were.
Yep.
But something is going to be different on the inside. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving.
Amen.
And the voices of those who celebrate. That is a very different tone than what was happening during Jeremiah. In the days of Jeremiah, there was wailing and mourning. There was bloodshed. The people were being killed. Their cities ransacked. Their children kidnapped. Their homes burned down and their gates torn down. That is not a circumstance you want to go through. Yahweh is being faithful to his people. There's going to be such a repentance that of people who once experienced those things will be back in their renewed homes with songs of thanksgiving being heard out the windows of their homes. What if you had such a great thanksgiving that your neighbors in your actual neighborhood where you live could hear sounds of thanksgiving coming out from your home? How often do we quietly grumble in our prosperity inside of our homes, complaining about all of the first world issues, right? Whenever there should be sounds of thanksgiving echoing out from our windows, no matter the circumstance. We're talking about a people who would come in repentance, but it wasn't a mournful repentance. They already did the mourning stuff. They're coming in with songs of thanksgiving. It says, I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. Just in case you thought Remnant Church was going to stay a little mom and pop church or something like that. It ain't going to happen.
Amen.
Everything that God does, he wants souls to be saved. And you know what happens when souls get saved? They need to walk as disciples and within a family, which requires them to walk with you. Amen?
Amen.
That means we're going to see this place multiply. Not because we have a marketing plan. Every single soul in this room, I looked, every soul in this room is here because of another soul in this room. There is not a single person that has walked into this place by Google. Not one. Not one. It says in verse 20, their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. All who come against them, the Lord says, I will punish. Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will draw him, I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Amen.
For a people that had been so atrociously rebellious during the days of Jeremiah, it is incredibly comforting that not even near the end of Jeremiah, of his prophecies, God is already saying these things. So let me give you a little bit of historical context here, church. Can you put up that chart? Christopher Aaron, it might be hard for some of you to see, but I can walk you through it. So our top row here says Jeremiah begins his ministry. That is in 627 BC, okay? When you go down to 586 BC, we see the Babylonian exile beginning and the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. 50 years later, or 48 technically on this chart, we see the decree of Cyrus allowing Jews to return from the exile in Ezra chapter 1. Okay? Are you tracking with me so far?
Yeah.
We got Jeremiah's prophesying, Israel goes on exile out to Babylon, and then King Cyrus, now in Babylonian Persia, decrees for the Jews to return from exile. We go first, it says, first group of exiles returns under the leadership of Zerubbabel. That is in Ezra chapter 2. And the rebuilding of the temple begins in Ezra chapter 3, but it stops in Ezra chapter 4 because of opposition. Enter Haggai. Are you following me?
Yeah.
These people came back. Some of them might think, well, where's Nehemiah in all this? He is much, much later. We'll get to him in a little bit. What is Nehemiah known for rebuilding?
The walls.
The walls. So if Nehemiah doesn't show up until 60 years after the temple is completed, what were they missing that whole time?
Walls.
Interesting. This is what we want to be able to unpack for you today. So we have the exile, then we have Haggai and Zechariah prophesying to Israel at the same time. What God is speaking through these two prophets is very similar, whereas Zechariah provides a lot more prophetic insight and even eschatological text for us. But then we get later on to Nehemiah. Is this helpful for you guys to understand how all this stuff moves? So why would the people be distracted on an important mission? I mean, in the days of Haggai, people had come back with Zerubbabel to Jerusalem. Are you tracking with me? They're a special task force sent by God to go back and rebuild the temple. So why do you think that Haggai shows up and God is speaking through Haggai to the people about making paneled houses? Where does this come from? Well, one, you might think, well, they finished the walls and, you know, they're kind of in the process of building the temple. And so they just thought, hey, let's make some houses while we're at it. That's not what's happening. And I hope this historical context will help you. So why resort to building paneled houses when you're there to build the place where God's people will gather together and his glory move among them? Now, we can look at the book of Haggai and be like, what a bunch of idiots. These guys, clearly God spoke to them. Clearly God gave them instructions. Clearly Holy Spirit was among them. What are they making paneled houses for? The temple's in ruin. If I were there, I would have been building the temple. Pastor Devin and I would argue probably not. Because God has been speaking to Remnant Church through the book of Haggai, not just for your theological education, but it is prophetically a timely word for every family in this room. Say, it's for me.
It's for me.
Hey, we're going for greater than the former. Say, greater than the former.
Greater than the former.
That means not only the former generations, but greater than the former seasons of Remnant Church. Amen?
Amen.
So why resort to building paneled houses when you're there to build the place where God's people will gather together and his glory move among them? Well, it's because your accusers won't chastise you for building your houses like they do. But they will 100% of the time chastise you for being a people who circumvent the practicalities and luxuries of life for the sake of your God. 100% of the time. What do they say? Like, what you're doing is so irresponsible. Not if you're living for greater than the former, it's not. Don't you know God wants you to have all of these things too, along with the things that you're doing? Not if you're living for greater than the former, no. Shouldn't your business be performing better than now? Like, why don't you have it all together? I don't know. I'm doing something new, greater than the former. Are you going to be able to get everything done in one generation? Pastor Devin and I have been getting set free from that reality that we're not going to conquer the whole world in one generation. We're going to do our part. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what about you? Aren't you going to get something good out of the deal? I mean, you've been sacrificing so much. What's in it for you? It's not a sacrifice when I'm living for greater than the former. The price of the sacrifice does not compare to the glory that comes from it. So I'm not counting how many pennies and dollars and hours I've been giving in sacrifice because it didn't feel like a sacrifice. I've been burdened for the work that God's doing here. Amen? Church, what if your year of enterprise has everything to do with you learning to establish and spread the culture of a presence and word-centric life more than developing what we're calling today the periphery? Say periphery.
Periphery.
It's all of the stuff, all the extras on the outside. So according to this timeline, was the center built first or was the periphery built first?
Center.
The center was built. What was at the center?
The temple.
We are a people, Remnant Church. You, your families, Eppersons, your families, Marisa and your kids, Tammy and Jay, Dylan and Alyssa, Hendersons, Posies, Engelbreds, all of us, we are this generation of Haggai that was sent to build the center. And Pastor Devin and I are telling you today that you can be set free from anxiety concerning the periphery whenever the best thing we could ever provide to our children is a community and a family, a household, a way of life that no matter what doesn't leave the centeredness of the Spirit of God in our community, in our home. What if the only thing that you got to hand to your little ones as they grow older is a life that no matter how difficult or busy it gets, it's always centered on Him? What if that's all you got to give them, Joe? What if that's all your boys got from you? Not a penny from all your hard work. Not a house, not an estate. Tracy, what if that's all Trevor got from you? That's all he needs. What if the only thing we got to hand our little ones as they grow older is a life where they learn to never leave the center, to never change the focal point, to never worry about the periphery more than his presence being in the middle of your family? more than his spirit being in the middle of your home, more than the word being what guards your home, more than the walls that you build around it. You don't have to build that many walls for your kids, church, if they have the word guarding their heart. There are going to be some walls that you need to put up, but you don't have to put them in a chain link cage to control their sin nature if you teach them to love God's word. We're here to tell you that this is how we go from glory to glory. This is how, according to 2 Corinthians 3, we go from one degree of glory to another, to be greater than the former, that our discipleship would be greater than the former, that our worship would be greater than the former, that our passion would be greater than the former, that these kids sitting in Robert's lab right here will be greater than the former generations of how those kids were raised. Amen. We're going for greater than the former. We're not trying to improve the old thing. We're going into a whole new thing. Amen. How can they live, your children, my children, how can they live in a glory that is greater than the former if we hand them an empty shell of life that has no spirit? You built up your walls, you made your paneled houses, but there's no spirit in it. How can their wine be any greater than our wine if they never get to taste it as children when they're with us? The wine of your prayer closet, the wine that comes out from your worship. How can they ever have better wine if they don't ever become addicted to the wine that comes from your life? They need to taste of the good wine that comes out from your life, Joshua, and then Enoch will come out with something greater than the former. But we got to start today. We cannot build businesses, church buildings, properties, houses, and to the point of losing our centeredness and expect there to be a greater than the former reality. Are you following with us today? Yeah. Well, we're going to get into Haggai chapter 2. Start to turn to Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, and say greater than the former when you get there.
I'm sorry, guys. Haggai 1.
Is that what I said?
I said 2.
Oh. I was wrong. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2.
Say there when you are there. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then what time is it? If it's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord, saints, what time is it?
Time to focus on me.
Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Somebody say, consider your ways.
Consider your ways.
You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Let me ask you this, church. If it's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord, what time is it? The answer to that question is there's no other option. Now is the time to build the house of the Lord. Every single one of you must and should participate in building the house of God here this morning. There's no more time to waste while his temple stands incomplete in our midst. Like I asked you at the beginning of this message, are we done here with the work that God set us out to do in the city?
We're just getting started.
We are only getting started. We are only getting started, but many of you are living as though the temple is already up, completed, and Jesus has come in return. Can I tell you something? That is not the truth this morning. And our actions must change. Yeah. Our passions, drive, and resources must be spent to see his presence established as a fixture within our community. I'll tell you what. That's what I am going to be doing the rest of my life. And I want you to join with me as well. Yeah. My passions, my drive, my resources, any little thing I have left, I'm going to waste it for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And I don't care what the naysayers say.
I don't care what anybody else looks and judges me as. I am a man who is successful because my God stands with me and I stand with him. I tell you today, I am walking away from the idea of putting my paneled house first. Our hearts must also speak the word of Peter. You remember what Peter's heart was? I'm talking about Peter and Jesus. Where else would I go when considering doing anything else but being at the side of his Savior? Yeah. Our hearts, everything inside of us is screaming and crying out with conviction that I can't do anything but build up the house of God. Yes. If that is not resounding in your heart today, today is your day to get a new heart. Today is your day to get new desires and a new mind, because that is the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody recognize the deficiency inside of your heart for holiness, for righteousness, for having God's desires? Well, the answer for you today is to get a new heart, because you don't have any more time to waste. Selfishness, a heart and a desire to want to go and spend your life on you must die in this room today, because he sent us all here for a purpose. And we can't watch any single one of us wasted on anything but him.
Yeah.
We no longer can consider and act on a life outside the gates of his temple or his will. But rather, for this day, we regard no place home where his commands have not stationed us. If you're not standing in the smack dab middle of his will, it's time to get back in the fight. It's time to get back into the race. It's time to get back into the construction of the temple of God. Because you were born for such a time as this, saints. And you should choose no other view. I tell you today that his will and his kingdom is far more worth the 401k that you will receive when you're 50, 60 years old. It's far more worth the time that you spend building that beautiful house while nobody stands in it. And his glory isn't present in it either. It's far more worth you taking this life, putting your hands on it, and making this life what you want it to be. Today is the day to let go and let him make your life be what he wants it to be. If you are not stationed in his will, you are outside of the will of God this morning. We all have been gathered here by God for one purpose. Somebody say one purpose.
One purpose.
Not for paneled houses, not for making profit, but to establish a stronghold of his presence at the center of this community and city. Did you hear when Pastor Kason was talking? He sounds like a man who has made the center, God's presence the center of his life. Amen?
Yeah.
That's the type of conviction, and that is the type of stronghold of his presence that I want to carry in my life. I have dreams. I have vision. The Lord's placed this dream and vision in my life. And I tell you today, and I want to remind you, we're only at the beginning. I want to remind you of one dream and vision that we had. We were in this house and we didn't have enough room in it that there were people looking inside of the windows to try to get in because the glory of the God was so strong in this place. Has that happened yet? But it will happen. It's going to happen. Who believes that's going to happen?
Come on. Say greater than the former.
Greater than the former.
Come on. We will not see at this house and at this property or among this community of people, more importantly, people flocking to this because they saw an ad. What did the old general in the faith say? He said, you don't have to advertise a move of God. It's like a fire in the middle of the city, and people just see it and they come to it. You don't have to advertise that stuff. Your life is the living witness that God's glory is moving in this place. People will speak of the glory of God manifesting in your life, and that's how they will know what is happening in this place. That is how we will see the sick being brought in through the windows. And if you don't believe for that with us, then it will not happen, because you are as much the workers in this place as we are. Did Nehemiah build the walls, or did the people of Israel build the walls? Did Haggai build the temple, or did the workers build the temple? These men that we admire and we try to put ourselves as the main character in the story all the time, you know why we do that? because they get the credit, and you think that their burden was less because they weren't doing the physical labor. They were not only doing the work with them, but we're also carrying the responsibility of leading God's people in the situation too. We are all the workers in this place. And if we're going to see greater than the former of anything, greater than the former worship, discipleship, love in our marriages, love between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, then we all have to be in on this work at the same level. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody say, I am a move of God.
I am a move of God.
Verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Somebody say, busies.
Busies.
Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grains, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. Church, consider your ways this morning. Do you feel busy, spent, and can honestly say that you've put in some work in this last season of your life?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can anybody say they've worked hard in this last season of their life?
Yes.
Yes.
Amen. I don't disagree with you. But you yourselves have little to show for your labor. What do you got to show for your labor? From what I see, from most of you, what you walk in with is weariness and exhaustion. Not actual fruit that is bearing in your life and flourishing this morning. What I'm pointing out to you in this passage that I just read to you was that word busy. You busy yourself with your own house, and it's not producing the thing that you thought it would produce. Why do we build our own houses? Why do we go out and focus on all the fixtures within our home? It's because we want to live in something comfortable and we want to have something that's going to refresh us so that we can move forward in life. Amen? Yeah. But it's not doing what we thought it would do. It's wearying you. It's causing you to be faint-hearted. It's causing you to be powerless. Does anybody know what it's like to be powerless?
Yes.
Whenever you were meant to be called powerful, you are powerful because he's powerful inside of you.
Yeah.
It is time today that we remove the busyness that comes and the product of busyness producing weariness inside of us. But today, we're going to be empowered. Amen?
Amen.
This is not a year to be busy. This is a year to be fruitful in the labor of the Lord.
Come on. We got to learn that that's different.
It is different. This is not the time to be busy. This is the time to be fruitful for the Lord. He wants you to be calculated. He wants you to know his will. He does not want you to wander in a wilderness for 40 years. He wants you to enter the promised land. He wants you to abide in the promise. He wants you to live in Goshen. However you want to see this, I'll make it plain and clear to you. What he wants the city of Denton to be is a place where the house of God dwells in amongst them. It's not the square. It's not the courthouse that encapsulates the city. It's not that centers the city. It should be and it will be the house of God. His praises will ring forth from this place.
Yeah.
Communities will be touched. People will be saved. Demons will be casted out. The people will be healed. But it's off the back of us getting up today and being powerful as he is powerful. Do you want to be powerful for him this morning?
Yeah.
Yes.
He is making us out to be a sign for the peoples. And this will mean fruitful labor for you. We are going to today enter into that fruitful labor. Amen.
This is why we're not coming to you today with a message of like, get busy, get busy, get busy. Hey, you're powerful, you're powerful, you're powerful. Get busy, do something, do something, do something. That's what they were doing in the days of Haggai. They were all doing something. They seemed like really hard workers, probably some good craftsmen too. I mean, they're making paneled houses and building a temple with probably a bunch of recycled materials too. We're talking about getting the right thing done. And that doesn't mean that you sit there in a speculative state, always wondering and tiptoeing on glass, trying not to get it wrong.
We're saying that you can hear from God. You can hear from God. You and your family can hear from God and make a faith-filled decision and walk triumphantly into it. We as a church can get unified together and be strong, be bold, be courageous, and march into the will of God, not haphazardly, not reluctantly, not nervously, but you can do it testing to make sure you're doing the right work. Does that make sense? Why we don't want to just get busy with every little thing. You can absolutely think you're doing the will of God and absolutely not be doing the will of God. Has anybody ever done that? Yeah. Has anybody ever thought they were absolutely doing the will of God and then found out you were 100% wrong? Yeah. Yes, thank you, so I don't feel so alone. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." So we got a governor and we got the high priest. With all, say all.
All.
Say the remnant,
the remnant
of the people. Oh, don't stop copying me. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Quick obedience. Can you put the chart back up there again? I want y'all to see something about this chart. In the yellow, do you see where it says Haggai begins his prophetic ministry? Yeah. And then do you see where it says Zechariah begins his prophetic ministry? Yes, you see it, yeah? Do you see where it says temple construction resumes? What year is that? It's the same year. It didn't take them 7 years. It took the same year.
Amen.
Haggai shows up, Zechariah shows up, construction resumes. Same year. And it's right there in the two chapters of the book of Haggai. We see the disobedience and the consequences of it. And then we see the repentance and then the consequences of that. All in two chapters. It's probably two pages in your Bible, more than likely. It says, "They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people, what? Feared the Lord." This is pivotal for you understanding how we get from this feeling of being a dilapidated, exhausted, poor, broken down people that have been trying all these difficult things for God, and we're worn out, and we're angry, and we're depressed, and we're anxious, and we don't know if we're going to be able to try this again. And then you go to an empowered people. How do you make that transition? Shout at people, you're an empowered people. We've been doing that for 7 years. You ain't been acting any more empowered from how many times we shouted at you, you're an empowered people. You know what it takes? Repentance.
Amen. Yes.
That's been preached to you too, though. That's been preached to me. So all the times when we find ourselves weak, powerless, frustrated, anxious, we already know why. Pastor Mike's been saying it since the day he got here. Repentance precedes power. Repentance precedes power. Repentance precedes power. He's been saying it for a long time. Right? He probably was saying it at the Arising too, huh? Yeah. So I thought. He does that. The Lord makes him a broken record until you start being obedient to the Lord. Drives me nuts. Makes me want to repent. I'm like, okay, I get it. I get it. Clearly, I'm the problem. When he starts repeating himself, you're the problem. I promise. Just repent. It's because the Lord loves you. It's because the Lord loves you. And he loves to speak through Pastor Mike. So in Haggai 1, 13, it says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord." Man, that is so important to know that he's with you. Because whenever things get difficult, it's really important to know that he's with you. Because if he's not with you, what does that mean? You detoured somewhere. That means you detoured somewhere. Haggai 1:14, are you still following?
Yes.
"And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all of the people
of the remnant of the remnant of the people.
Amen.
All of them. Not the leaders, not the preacher. We're not even talking about the prophets. We're talking about a governor and a priest. And it says all of the remnant of the people. We already did the culling. We already did the boiling down and refining. That happened in Babylon. Right here at this place, you already have the remnant of God's like, okay, all these other suckers, they can stay in Babylon. Those of you who feel moved in your soul to go back to the ancient paths as Isaiah, as the prophet Isaiah spoke, you can come back to Jerusalem. And it's not going to be easy, but we're going to get to work. That's you, church. That is you, Gizzy family. That is you, Ray family. That's you, Henderson family. This is us. In a world where we see the Babylonian church absolutely taking over everywhere, where you can have your world and you can have Jesus too, and you can fill your flesh up however the hell much you want, and you can act like a devil and then have all of the glory of Jesus at the exact same time. We get upset about saying the word hell in church. Did you notice that? Half of you winced, as if it's not an important word for everything that's going on in your Bible.
Amen.
You're fine if something provocative comes on your TV. You don't wince when they say the F word on your movies. Huh? Yeah. I'm just saying what the Bible says. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and all the spirit of the remnant of the people was stirred up, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. This was the repentance. They stopped focusing on building. So what is, like, no one in here right now is building a house, right? Right? No one is building a home right now. Okay, so no one's building literally paneled houses. What does this mean? What does building your paneled house mean? It means focusing on the periphery, all of the details that ultimately do not matter whenever what God is trying to do in this work, in this community, is build families, build disciples, build homes, and build a movement in the land that is centered on the Spirit of God. And if we focus on anything to the cost of that, we have detoured. We have detoured. But when does the Lord say, I am with you? When you repent. That's when he's with you. You feel like he's not with you? He's probably not. He's probably not. You're acting like what some here would call a sinful cruster. He's probably not with you. It's not that he abandoned you. It's that you abandoned your station. We are doing a work here together. This is not a country club. This is not the place for you to come and get your ego warmed up and feel better about yourself and be told, hey, nothing you ever did wrong will ever be counted against you and no consequences and everything's going to be okay. This is the place where we come to work. There's a war for this land.
Amen.
All of you who are doing evangelism have absolutely experienced that. How easy has this land been to do evangelism in, Dylan Hutchinson? Yeah. The Dover's only been here for a minute comparatively, and they're like, how are y'all doing this?
Well, we gonna get it.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's a war.
Amen.
How do you expect to be padding your own walls of your houses and be in the middle of a war and there not be a problem? Of course the enemy's okay with you doing that because it makes his job so much easier. Somewhere along the way, you stop believing that he's with you, though. This is why Haggai showed up. You stepped out on a limb, Remnant Church, to do something great for God. Remember when you first stepped out on a limb and you moved all the way here?
Yep.
When you thought you were going to lose everything?
Yes.
Yeah. You stepped out on a limb to do something great for God, and someone else showed up and wrote an article about you. That's the best that they got? A freaking article and some SEO management? Are you kidding me? Get out of here. Someone showed up and called you names.
Someone else showed up and you started to believe that maybe this is all a little too radical. Maybe I should go and get me a fancy house to prove to all my accusers that I'm enough like them that they shouldn't criticize me anymore. Yeah, then we'll all be happy because everything will be better because everybody that says bad stuff about you and all the great work you're doing for Jesus, they'll stop being mean to you. And then you'll know that God is with you because nobody's mean to you anymore. I don't know about you, every man of God and woman of God in this Bible that did something great for God had a lot of people unhappy with them. You cannot measure your accusers and the rest of society being on good terms with you as whether or not God's with you. It's usually an inverse relationship. Let me ask you something. How will you ever see the deliverance of your lukewarm family members and friends or the salvation of the pagans if you believe so little in it yourself that criticism entices you to hide your fire? Because this is when Haggai shows up and the spirit of the governor and the spirit of the priest and the spirit of all the people get stirred up. They decided to fear God more than the chastisement of a bunch of lukewarm, critical losers and some heathens. They started to fear God. I'm not messing around with this stuff. I've watched my best friends. You guys are my best friends in my family. I've watched y'all get picked on by people that have no authority in this world. None. Not even a little bit. We start getting black envelopes in the mail with hate speech from old angry family members that are so full of junk. Are you kidding me? Do something great for God and let them hate you while you do it. And then, you know how you don't get discouraged and stop the work? Because you're more serious about His Spirit being the center of your life than putting up enough walls to make sure that their voices don't get in. His glory and the songs of thanksgiving start to be so loud, you can't hear the sound of all the people accusing you. You're too busy singing songs of rejoicing to the Lord for all the good that He's done for you. Amen.
As we're beginning to lay this message out for you this morning, can you realize there might be a little more lukewarmness inside of your life than you imagined there
was? I am finding more and more. I am finding more.
Our fire was meant to be on display. His glory was meant to be on display. His power is meant to funnel through your life. But maybe, just maybe, we are prone to hiding that fire here this morning. Listen, if Elijah did it, why wouldn't you? If Elijah's caught in a cave because Jezebel and her prophets are running after him, why wouldn't you run into your cave today? Why wouldn't you? I'm actually going to pull out a little scripture that I have on my mind real quick, not on my notes. And I'm about to cook you guys with it. I sent it to my brothers here this morning. Check out Jeremiah 51, verse 30. It says, the warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength has failed. They have become women. Her dwellings are on fire. Her bars are broken. Men, if you're hiding in your house this morning and you're not standing in the front lines with your brothers, you are a bunch of women. You are no better than the warriors of Babylon who'd rather be fed grapes than swinging a sword for God. I have had women-like tendencies in my life because I hide in caves whenever the spirit of Jezebel is running after me. But not anymore, because I'm going to be like a man with like Elijah who runs back to the town and sees the fire of God fall. Men, you act like a woman whenever you do not get up to the front lines every single day. It's a choice. Are you going to live in the destiny that God has for you? Or are you going to be like the warriors of Babylon, which were described as women, which I would never want, nor do I think that you guys are that. What I think you are is an empowered man and brotherhood who is going to slay demons for Christ. What I believe that you are today are those that don't so focus on the fixtures in their house and their paint colors and doing all these things while the house of God lays in ruins. You are men that gets up and fights every single day.
Amen. Come on. And then our women and young girls in this place will intimidate even the men that are the soldiers of Babylon. Come on. I don't know if y'all met Jamie Hutchinson or Emily Ray or Jennifer Hutchinson or Kendall Schober, but I mean, they intimidate us sometimes. And we got to be men that are courageous too. Listen, they definitely scare the enemy. You ladies definitely scare the enemy. But men, we got to stand up.
Guys, it's time to get up and build today. Who's ready to build?
Come on.
Haggai 2, verse 1, it says, the seventh month and the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, to the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong. Somebody say, be strong. Men and women of God, I tell you today, be strong. O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. Somebody say work.
Work.
For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. We are encouraging you all to get to work this morning. Yeah. And I'm encouraging you that it is a privilege to get to work for the Lord.
Yes, it is.
It is not your works that saves you, but you want to get to the work because you have been saved. Amen.
Amen.
Today is the day to rebuild the house of the Lord. Today is the day to be strong. Somebody say, be strong.
Be strong.
I say to you, church, you must be strong for what is to come ahead of you. And this strength does not come by you. It comes from the Lord. Yeah. It's time to get up and build the kingdom of our God like men. This is a reminder to you today that you are his chosen for this task. That will be accomplished. You know why? Because he raises up a strong people. Yeah. Pastor Case and I were talking about the difference of strength and power. Strength, when you're strong, you can withhold a lot of weight. You can withhold a lot of pressure on your shoulders. You know why? Because you're strong. What I'm telling you today is that the weight that you carry today will not crush you. You know why? Because you are strong in the Lord.
And it's not just about how much you can carry. It's about how long you can carry it. Because if you can carry a great weight for 5 seconds, it's only for 5 seconds. But what's the difference? But if you can hold it for 10 minutes, for 10 years of never putting down the weight, never asking for a reprieve, never asking to be relieved from the pressure of what the Lord has introduced to you, that's strong. This is what we see happening in the book of Haggai. There was a lack of strength because their centeredness was lost. You lose your strength. I lose my strength spiritually and in some ways even naturally whenever we start worrying about all of the periphery and the details ahead of their time. First, we center our family. First, we center this work on the Spirit of God, and then everything else comes. But that's where our strength comes from, is from him, right?
Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? We're going to have the privilege, guys, of knowing what this church looked like in 2025 and to be able to see it in 2050. We're going to have the privilege, and many of you had the privilege to see what this church was in 2018 and now what it is in 2025. We're going to have the privilege to have that perspective. But the important question for you today is, how do you see it now? Do you have a good eye or a bad eye towards what's happening in this ministry right now? Do you look at the things now in your life, the responsibilities, the weight, the authority, all the other additives that God has placed on your shoulders, and see it with a good eye or a bad eye now? What we're trying to correct in this ministry today and remove from our language is, I wish it was like this, or I wish it could be like this. No, I'm excited that we have today. I am excited that today is a new day
and that we're only beginning. Somebody say, we're only beginning.
Only beginning.
We need to walk and act in an attitude that says, wow, look how much he's already done, and it's only the beginning. We need to act and walk in an attitude that says, man, look how blessed we are. It's only the beginning.
Come on, we're going for greater than the former.
It's greater than the former. Somebody say, greater than the former. Who is left among you that saw the house in its former glory? I say to you today, it's going to be greater than what it was formerly. How do you see it now? I see it greater than the former. I see it greater than it was. I see that we have an opportunity of a lifetime today because we were born for such a time as this. I see about 55 to 80 more people be able to fit in this house.
Oh, yeah.
We're only in the beginning.
All
come on.
The kids are going to fit in Miss Jen's house, too. Greater than the former. Put them in the dog pen outside.
Church, I say to you, you must be strong for what is to come ahead. It's time to get up and build up the kingdom of our God like men. Who's ready to build that today?
Come on.
We cannot rest in the victories of our fathers. We can't bask in what was. You must look at that which has not yet been completed, pick up your tool, and begin to rebuild the walls of the temple of God that stands in ruins. Can I tell you how encouraging it is to be able to build up the kingdom of God? Let me ask you a couple questions. Is the Dover family important to you?
Yes.
Are they a blessing in God's house?
Yes.
Whenever we talk about building up the kingdom of God, I am talking about people. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a community. Does every single one of you become blessed when you watch a new son or daughter walk into this house?
Yes.
It's not just because they're in Remnant Church. It's because they've entered into the doors of the kingdom of God. We are the body of Christ. We are Remnant Church. He has called us to be a people in this community who are powerful. We're called to pick up the tools today. His spirit is in our midst and comes many times in the house to remind us that he is with us. He's reminding us today. Do you stand with him today?
Yeah.
Is he amongst us this morning?
Yes.
What are you going to do about that then today? Listen, church, the property that we stand in is a part of the promise of God. Amen?
Yeah.
And a blessing of God. But if we don't get moving, it will become what Haggai warns the people of, just another paneled house. I'll tell you right now, there's nothing important nor significant about these walls. What's beautiful is that God spoke something into existence. And he gave us a promise to have a land that was meant to host people and absolutely he be the fixture of. But if he's not in the middle of this thing, this is just another house. This is just another piece of land in Denton. And it might as well be bulldozed and turned into a neighborhood. But it's not going to be because it's chosen for him. Why? Because of the people that resides in it.
Yeah, we can't go too far down the road of, well, God doesn't care about, you know, places or buildings or lands. Or, like, really. You should ask him how he felt about the temple. You should ask him about how he felt about the tabernacle. You should ask him what he feels about the land of Canaan. God cares about the land. Do you know that? God cares about the land. And he does choose places where he is waiting on a people to respond within the land to do something. He has chosen this place. And we've heard prophecies about it since the day that we moved here. We've heard, man, we've been praying for a move of God to happen in this place. Hey, the Lord spoke to me in 1985 that a move would happen in here, and it would be like a wellspring. And you're like, that's kind of crazy. God's been speaking to us about that. They're like, we think it's you. Like, we think it's us. Let's do it. Let's get to work.
The kingdom of God is moving. It's moving right now. Are you going to take part in it?
Yeah.
It's advancing all around the world. But heaven is beginning to touch down in Denton, Texas.
Amen.
And it's starting now. It's been going on. And we're going to continue to see it happen. Amen.
Through you.
This community will see the success of the Lord.
Yes.
We will get up and we will be powerful for the Lord. We're only in the beginning. It's going to be greater than the former. Somebody say greater than the former.
Greater than the former.
We're going to read Haggai 2 to wrap up Haggai this morning. Haggai 2 verse 6, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens
and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Amen, Jose? And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Somebody say greater than the former.
Greater than the former.
Says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace. I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. There's an army of God growing in Denton County that the devil will not be able to defeat. And it's beginning today. And what was is not going to compare to what is now. Because what we're going for and what is prophesied over you today is that it will be greater than the former. It is greater than anything that you've ever received. God is calling out his army this morning. Yeah, amen?
Church, this same pattern has been going on in the Bible since ever and has been happening in the history of the church since it started. God's people step out on a limb to do something great for God, and they get hit by the world. They get hit by enemies. They get hit by their own fleshly desires. And whenever they get hit, they want to hide because they're tired of getting hit. I don't know if any of you ever did some boxing. We got one young man in this place that's been doing some boxing, and you find out what it's like to get hit in the mouth. Well, everybody likes to say, you know, dudes love to sit on couches and say how NFL players should have done the play when there is no way on earth they could ever go in there and do the play. And we love commenting on UFC and boxing matches when there's, I mean,
that guy's trash. He could have totally hit him harder.
You're like, he would kill you. Okay?
He looks weak. I totally, no.
Yeah. This pattern has been going on since ever. The mezuzah statement, or the mission statement, one could say, for my family, for me and Kendall, comes out of Judges chapter 6 and 7 with the story of Gideon. And I just want to remind you in a small snippet from Judges chapter 6, what is happening in Judges is the same thing that's happening in Haggai, and it happens in Exodus as well, and it happens in Acts as well. But I'm just going to show you Judges chapter 6 today. Verse 1 of Judges 6, you can look at the screen. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, in the caves and the strongholds." Let me tell you today, whether you're making paneled houses or whether you're making dingy caves to hide in from your enemies because you're so anxious, those are equally sinful. Whether it's your paneled, selfish houses or whether it's your dingy, depressing caves that you're hiding in out of fear from your enemies, they are equally sinful. Equally sinful. It says, "For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them." Do you remember whenever we were talking about when David, when I was preaching like maybe a month ago, we're talking about how King David went to the city nearby to go and save them. When were they getting attacked? As the harvest was coming in. The enemy will always let you do the hard work of tilling the ground. They'll let you do the hard work of planting the seed. They'll let you sacrifice all the seed in your pocket to put it all in the ground and wait until it's in the ground and that you watered it and you wait and you prayed and you waited for it to sprout up. And that's always when they show up. Right? When the head of grain pops out. Interesting, huh? It says, "For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land. As far as Gaza," crazy, same stuff still going, "and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey." Gideon, church, we're not even going to read it today. It's about to go to where the angel of the Lord speaks to Gideon. What does he say? "Get up, you mighty man of valor."
Get up, you mighty man of valor. But the problem is that Gideon is a cowardly loser, just like everybody else in the story. That's how God found me too. Nothing better about me than anybody else. You know, the only thing that made me any better than anybody else around me? The fact that I chose to fear the Lord more than I would fear all my enemies. That does make me better than other people. Absolutely it does. That's the only thing that makes you better than anybody else. And it's not even for you to lift up yourself over other people. It's because you humble yourself before the Lord. You say, Lord, I fear you more than I fear those who would kill me with the sword. I fear you more than I fear those who would write about me. I fear you more than I fear my in-laws. I fear you more than I fear my mom or dad. Therefore, I will be obedient to you, Lord, no matter what it costs me. No matter what it costs me. Gideon gets out of the place where he's hiding in his anxieties and in his fears. And he gets up, not because he's super courageous right there in that moment, but because his courage manifests with time of obedience to God. It's not magical manifestation like the New Ages talk of. It's manifestation from obedience to Yahweh. That's how courage grows. You want to be courageous? You do some hard stuff for Jesus and don't give up. You want to be powerful? Do some hard stuff for Jesus and don't give up. You want to be strong? Do some hard stuff for Jesus and don't ever give up. And this is how Gideon becomes strong. But what is it that whenever we see the reconciliation of the land out from Midian, out from those who are named Strife, how do we see that reconciliation happen? Gideon and an army of 300 soldiers take that battle. But you know how it got from thousands to 300? The first thing they said was, every man who is fearful of the battle ahead, go home. God didn't curse those men, by the way. God didn't curse those men. They went home to their churches and their family, you know, their synagogue. They went, not synagogue yet, but they went back to their communities. They did their thing. They worshiped the Lord. They didn't serve other gods. They're still God's people. They're just scared. And then what happened? The Lord says, you still have too much, Gideon. If I let you win by these men, you will think that you did it by your own right hand. So let the men go down to the stream to drink from the brook, and how they drink will show you. And it became not only about the courage in a man, but it became about his courage and the way that he would be able to keep his eye on the mission. Even when he was taking care of his daily necessities, he couldn't drink water without thinking about the mission. It took courage and that level of determination. What we're telling you today, Remnant Church, is that the people of Haggai needed, in Haggai's day, needed this, and you and I need this today. We have to be people full of courage. Full of courage, but not only courage, but whenever they would go down to the water brook, they would take a drink, and they would drink like this. They would drink in a way where they could keep their eyes forward no matter what was going on. I'm telling you today, there is no way we will accomplish this mission if we do not have the courage, first, to be in the battle, and then second, the determination to stay focused on it no matter what.
Amen.
This is how you build paneled houses. You say, well, why is God rebuking them for this? It's a strange thing to point out to them. It's because it's a natural response whenever you're getting accused by people to want to go and make something comfortable for yourself. A man named C.T. Studd once said, all these being men of war came with a perfect heart to make Jesus king over all the world. Do we have that slide? Thank you. They were all mighty men of valor for the war. He that was least was equal to 100, and the greatest to 1,000. They were not double of heart. Their faces were like the faces of lions. They were as swift as the roes upon the mountains to do their Lord's commands. Ye saw it, and time passed for Jesus to be king over you. Now then do it. Now then do it. You want Jesus to be king over your life? Do it. Do what the Lord commands you. And you're not going to make friends with all of the world while you do it, but you might save them. They might become your friends. But first, they're going to see the salvation at work in you. and a love and a compassion, but a determination in you to not budge. And they will say, how is it, Evan, that I can accuse you and say bad things about you? And not only does your joy not go away, but you're seeking to save me while I'm trying to kill you. And you do it while looking like a lion. I'm intimidated by you, but I also know that the safest place I could be is next to you. You ever see some intimidating men that children feel really comfortable around? Yeah. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to look like you might be able to kill some enemies, but then a child must be able to see the purity at work in you enough that they can feel close right there next to you. This is what we're going for.
Look at this real quick with the saints on the screen. The excerpt of this passage was written by C.T. Studd, The Chocolate Soldier, Heroism, The Lost Chord of Christianity. Every child grows up wanting to be a hero, right? We get disappointed somewhere when we realize that we actually can't fly like the guy on the TV. That we actually can't be everywhere at one place. But as we begin to grow in our faith, we understand who can. Heroism was never meant to leave the soul of the saints. The chocolate soldier part of this, I encourage you to go read back, is about being a soldier that in the midst of the heat of battle begins to melt just like a chocolate soldier would. Heroism stands in the face of the battle and is immovable.
Yeah.
When we're talking about being soldiers, not of double heart, but with a single heart for God, we must live to emulate that very thing. I tell you today, and a part of the reason we share this quote to you is because we're going to raise up some heroes for God in this room. Amen. We're going to raise up a culture of heroism where our sons and our daughters walk around knowing that God has the victory in the end.
And we're saying that if you're not fit for battle, then it might be best to go home. I'm not scared of a small church, but we're also not aiming to keep this a small church. If you're not courageous for battle, if you don't intend for your sons and for your children to be fighting the battle of Christ in this land, then this is not the place to be. If you want your children to be carnal, this is not the place to be. If you want them to be able to pick for themselves, this is not the place to be. This is a house dedicated to the Lord, and your family is a family dedicated to the Lord. Amen. That is the thing we don't get to make a decision about. We're raising our kids, say, you're going to follow the Lord just like me. And we get to make all sorts of cool decisions along the way, and we'll get it wrong and we'll get it right, but we're going to pick him. In Joel chapter 3, it says, proclaim this among the nations, consecrate for war, stir up the mighty men. Let all of the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Amen. That's what we're going for. We got some of the wimpiest male culture ever going on right now. We're not talking about macho bravado. We're not talking about guys just talking themselves up. We're talking about some men who have courage. That they might be physically small, but they're like a friggin' Russian bear in the spirit, man. Ain't nobody gonna move them. They look on the inside like Roberto looks on the outside. Look like some Russian mafia. This stuff scares you. He's a good looking man, by the way.
Hey, I see.
I see. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1. We got a few passages. Are y'all still with us?
Yes.
Look, we're warriors. We don't go home. When we get tired, we keep going. Amen?
Through this message, we walked you through the book of Haggai. Now we're entering into Nehemiah. Remember, the people of the Lord were instructed to rebuild the temple of God. Now we are in a place in the book of Nehemiah where they're beginning to build those walls around the city. Amen?
Remember, this is 60 years after the temple was completed.
Check it out. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakale. Now it happened in the month of Kishli, in the 20th year. And I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of the brothers, came with a certain men from Judah.
And I asked them concerning Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had suffered exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon, somebody say as soon.
As soon.
As soon as I heard these words, I sat down, wept, and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before God of heaven.
Come on.
Listen, the first thing that we see here in Nehemiah 1 is that he is pierced in heart over the state of his land and his people.
Yeah.
Somebody spoke to him about the condition of Jerusalem, and when he heard it with his own ears, what did he begin to do? He began to weep and mourn and fast over the state of the people here in Jerusalem. It goes on to say in verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and not kept your commands, the statutes and the rules that you command your servants Moses. Remember the word that you command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commands and do them, though your outcasts are in uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to a place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Listen, in Nehemiah 1, verse 7 through 10, he's beginning to unravel that scroll or that revelation or that promise to his people again, that if you follow my commandments, if you return, I will bring you back together. I will make you my people, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. What we're seeing and what we're beginning to see is that Nehemiah is gaining a conviction for what is coming and what he is about to do.
When does this become important, though, church? Because now we're giving you vision. We're not telling you what's going on right now. We're giving you vision. You, Remnant Church, right now, are a forerunning work and doing a work with no walls. You know how we know we don't have any walls? We got homeless people all over this freaking property. You know how many drunk and high homeless people we've prayed for and led them kindly off this property? We're doing a work without walls, literally, you know, comedically. But also, what we're focusing on first is building the culture of being centered around his spirit, around his presence, around his word. That is the work that we are doing. The work that they will be doing. The work that they will be doing will be the work of Nehemiah. They will come and build cities around the things that we build to be the center of the culture. We are building the center. They will build the periphery, but they will be able to do it not ever forgetting what the center is. They will never lose sight. It will never be something else other than the presence of God, but they will know that because of how you live your life and you show them. That's how they're going to know. They're going to live for some stupid other thing other than God if you show them to live for some stupid thing other than God. If that's what they hear mostly from you, or even comparatively close to that, then they're going to have trouble. Well, what is it that I'm supposed to live for? Am I supposed to, should I sacrifice being obedient to God for, you know, getting a good career first? No, you shouldn't. Should I sacrifice my relationship with God to go to college? No, you shouldn't. Should I sacrifice my relationships with God to do this, that, or that? No. To make a profit? No. They're going to know that because of how we show them today. This shows up in Nehemiah chapter 2, church, where he says, you see the trouble that we're in. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. You see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You know how they're going to know how to work? Because they watched us work.
They're going to feel the courage to build some walls with enemies harassing them because we had the spiritual guts in us to build something fundamentally opposite of what all of the culture told us to do, and we did it without walls. That's the stuff of courage that makes our sons, makes our kids. You will not have issues with your kids derailing and going after some silly other target in life whenever they saw you sweat, bleed, cry, pray, intercede, and sow your life into something for Jesus. They're going to be, I want to be like you, Dad. I want to do it just like you. I don't even want there to be a time where the baton drops for a second and I pick it up. I'll take it right out of your hands because they watched you do it. This is how we see this generational work happening here. Because we saw the work. I saw the work. And I said, I want to be a part of that. Amen. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, which is, just sounds dumb anyways, and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Whatever you want to call it, probably. I don't know. I can't keep up with who I offend anymore. I'm probably rebelling against the king and not even knowing it right now. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Thank you for reading that today, Ashlyn. This is how our sons and daughters are going to be able to look at their accusers and at their enemies and say this. Because they'll say, my dad, my mom, my grandpa, my grandma, they built this lifestyle that I'm living and they did it while the whole world told them that they were wrong for doing it. There's no way I'm forfeiting this. I'm going to build a wall around it. I'm going to build a whole city around this way of life. And it's going to be a whole way of life where we never forget the center, because the whole world will go astray, but we will serve our God. Amen. That we can do, but we have to be doing the work of Haggai's time first so that they can do the work of Nehemiah next. Amen.
Nehemiah 4 verse 1, it says, now when Sanballat heard what they were building, that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah and the Ammonites was beside him and said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down that stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Come on, after hearing this message today, do you not have a mind to work? Are you ready to get up and be powerful for our God? Yes. Are you ready to restore the temple of our God and his presence be a fixture in this community?
Yes.
It's time to get to work. That which was contrary to man did not deter the people from building up the walls of Jerusalem here in Nehemiah 4, and neither will it you.
Now, this might be one of the first times that you've heard preaching on these subjects and it not be a fundraiser for a building project. I love that not many people get that because so many did not grow up in church here. My mom's laughing. She heard this preach for building project fundraisers all the time. Listen, I'll show you where our inspiration does come from. Can we share something with you that's really precious to us?
Yeah.
All right. There was a prophecy that was spoken some years ago, and it's the inspiration for Pastor Devin and me. Why we're doing what we're doing. It helps us know who we are. You ready to hear it?
Yes.
This is how it starts. Are you engaged?
Yes.
I cried out to God, where is the church in this day of calamity? A day of our brothers in need. I cried, oh God, where is the church? and I heard him say nothing. I sought out after her, and not very far away did I find the church. She was still without movement, almost as though she had no breath. I called out to her, and she moved not. As I moved closer to look at her, I saw that she was clothed with a very old garment. I could also see that there was life in her, but very, very little. Again, I called out to her, and I said, "Arise, the Lord has need of you." She raised up her head only for a moment to say, "Why does the Lord have need of me? Is he not almighty and all-powerful? Surely he will come and bring us into the land of Canaan, even the promised land." With this, she laid back down her head to slumber, for she laid so comfortably upon her bed of tradition and religion that she had herself grounded deep into sleep, locking out all who beckoned her to move, yes, even the voice of God. Then suddenly, at a great distance, I could see a small arm. It almost seemed to come from nowhere. I watched it draw closer and closer as it moved. It looked to grow in size and in strength.
In its hand, it held a sword. The sword was long and sharp on two sides. Its edge sparkled in the sunlight, for it appeared to have been freshly honed. Its middle was thick for strength, and its handle was molded to fit the hand perfectly. The hand gripped the sword very tightly, and it did not seem to tire or weaken as it held the sword high. I looked even closer, and I saw that the arm was not one, but many members, each member fit together without space between one another. Yes, tightly, for it seemed that each member had been carefully molded to fit the arm. I looked back to the church in her slumber, and I called out to her once more, "For the Lord would have you rise up to take your sword. Go up and take the land of Canaan." At this, she turned to me in anger and said, "Go away. There is much pestilence and many giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Surely the Lord will bring us into the promised land." And this she laid her head back down. Then the wind and the rains came. Even the heavy storms blew against her, and she looked not. Then many people turned against her and said, "Where is your strength?" Even the government of the land came and did make laws against her, and she arose not. She was like the Hebrews whom God brought out of Egypt. Even though God had delivered them through every hard place, they trusted not, and they chose not to do the will of God. Fear came upon them, and they looked at circumstances that surrounded them. Not being busy in doing the work of the Lord, they found much time to murmur and talk against the word of God. They even sought after that which was pleasing to man and not God.
It was then that I heard a shout. I ran to see, for the arm had begun to move. As the arm drew me closer, I found myself in front of it, dancing and shouting praises unto God as we moved. Yes, faster and faster did we move, and stronger did the arm grow. Many people came unto the arm as it moved. As the arm grew in size and strength, I could see its members were the people that came into it. Still, I could see the church a little way off. The church had members, as did the arm, but they seemed to fit very loosely. Some of her members were truly alive. They sought after God, but had no direction or purpose. As the Levites, yes, even the priests that went before the army of the Lord, I found myself to be blowing a trumpet aloud, beckoning all to come. At the trumpet sound, many came, even from tradition and religion. I opened my eyes, and at my side were others with trumpets also. We grew even stronger, until the arm was strong enough to reach out to the needs of the church and the land. It reached out across the land and the sea to other lands. The winds, the rains, and the mighty storms could not stand against the arm.
Amen.
As we moved up a mighty hill, I could see behind the arm, a fire was lit, and it burned as far as I could see. People came and ran to the arm. Even the heathen and the government looked to the arm for direction, for the government was in much turmoil. The fire followed the arm and cast a glow around it. The fire burned until there was no more land for it to cover.
Then the Lord called out to me, and I turned and fell at the foot of his throne. He said unto me, "This was truly my arm. I put you before it to call unto me those who the heart of Joshua and the heart of Caleb, who desired to do the will and to take the land by my hand. Truly I went before you to drive out the evil one, but my work and my will you surely have done." Then the Lord stood to his feet before his throne. I cried unto him, "But Lord, it was not I who did this work. Only by your strength did I go. It was not by my lips that blew the trumpet. Surely it was yours, for I had no breath in me but yours." Then he reached out his hand and said unto me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
Is that powerful or what?
Yeah.
I mean, this is the stuff we read in books and from generals of the faith in years past. And we're inspired by it, and we want to go and do something great for God. But we want to tell you guys, this isn't just something we found in a book.
Church, this was a prophecy, a vision given by the Lord to Elder Charlie for you. Back in 1993. This word was spoken before Pastor Eric was ever ordained. This is spoken before I was ever born. But God set us on a trajectory to be the arm. And you are the arm of the living God that reaches out to this world.
Stand up with us today, church. Haggai chapter 2, verse 17. "I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me." We're in the times of Haggai. That hurts, doesn't it, when you work hard for something and it just feels like it keeps falling over and dying? It says, "Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider this, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you, Remnant Church." Amen. From this day on, I will bless you. Why? Because you stopped building your paneled houses. You stopped hiding in your dingy, anxiety-filled caves. And you came out and you did the work that God actually brought you here to do. We don't need to build other ideas. We don't need to fill out the peripheries and the walls. Today, we want you guys to respond. Because we're responding. We've been struck to the heart. We want you guys to be able to fall on your face up front, to sit in a chair and pray with your spouse, to lay hands on your children, and to get centered again on why it is that you are here. Don't ask why we are here. Ask why am I here? What am I doing here? Am I really going to follow my husband and all that he displays for me? Dads, husbands, say, are they really going to follow me? Settle that stuff with the Lord today. I'm not here to make my wife happy about everything in her life. I'm here to serve the Lord, and she's here to do it with me. And she knows that. My daughter will serve the Lord just like her father and mother and grandfather and grandmother and great-grandfather and great-grandmother. That's how it's going to happen. But it's going to be because she knows that mom and dad in the days of Haggai would not sacrifice the center point for the sake of the periphery. Now I have the freedom to build out other things because they showed me how to never leave the center. Y'all take a minute to respond today. Feel free to come up to the front. Feel free to...